Morning. My throat's been giving me a little bit of trouble this morning, but I'll do my best to make it through. So if you think back to the passage that was our reading this morning, it paints the picture of the devil as a lion, roaming about seeking to devour its prey. If we take a look at the lion is an apex predator and a master hunter. And when it comes time for it to hunt, it starts by camouflaging itself in the grass as it tracks its prey. It waits for a member of the herd to separate itself. It looks for the sick, the young, the old. It looks for the easy prey. And when it finds, when it identifies a target, it then sprints off and attacks its prey and takes it down before it even knows what's coming. The victim had no idea it was about to be attacked until it was already too late. But the herd is not without some defense. We see here, there's a picture of a herd of water buffalo. They've surrounded this young calf, each one looking in a different direction, guarding this calf. When the herd stays watchful, guards each other's backs, and protects the vulnerable, they stand a chance. When they're on their guard, they can fight off the attacks of the lion. We see the verse here from Ecclesiastes. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It points to the concept of safety in numbers. So also in our passage in 1 Peter, it refers to the devil as our adversary. There's some things we need to know about this adversary in order for us to best protect ourselves from him. You know, we just looked at how the devil walks about like a roaring lion. It looks for those who are weak, who are vulnerable, and he will pounce on them and attack them before they even know what's coming. He also attacks with anything that he can. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read verses 10 through 12. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So in verse 11, it uses the word wiles of the devil. Now your Bible may have a footnote, like mine does, that calls this schemings. Kind of paints the picture of, you know, the devil like an evil villain sitting in some lair just thinking about anything he can possibly use to attack us. And we don't have to look much further than, you know, the events going on in the world right now to see that this is true. You know, we're being attacked with things that we never would have saw coming. I mean, just this you know, you look at the virus situation in the world. It's caused all sorts of differences. You know, there's differences of opinion on how serious it is or what treatments are best or how best to prevent it. You can also look at some of the racial unrest in this country right now. It's all things that are being used to cause division and divide us. And I'm not trying to say that, you know, all of these things come from the devil, but he's certainly used these things to his advantage. We also know that the devil is the father of lies. Let's look at John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." You know, the devil will tell us all sorts of lies, trying to get us to fall away from God. He'll tell us lies that maybe we're better off on our own. Maybe we're stronger by ourselves rather than as part of the herd. But it's our job as Christians to question everything that we hear and are told, you know, to make sure that it's true. We also know that the devil will snatch away things that we don't hold on to tightly. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. This is the explanation of the parable of the sower. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside." So this is making reference back to verse 4, where it talks about the sower sowing the seed. Some falls by the wayside, and the birds come along and eat it. And this, you know, some of the things going on in the world today, you know, this makes me sympathize with newer Christians, who may not have had the time to fully understand or get a good understanding of the things in the Bible. And all these things going on, you know, can make things particularly tough for them. And we need to help those. So one of our best defenses against the devil, against the attacks of this lion, is for us to stay together. You know, the church is referred to as one body. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. We'll read verses 4 and 5. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And also 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?' And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body?' If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And then let's also look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. These three passages all carry the theme of the church being a body. Many members that make up one body. Each member of the body has a different function, has a different design, has a different skill set. But every single one of those members are required to help that body function like it should. You know, if we think about our physical body, if a physical body has one arm off and missing over there, and one leg is off and missing over there, that may be a body that's able to be alive, but it's certainly not going to function the way that God intended. In order for the body to be strongest, it requires every member to be together, working together to cause growth in the body. Also, in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, it gives mention of even the weaker parts being necessary. You know, I've heard stories of people who maybe have to get their pinky toe amputated. You know, might be one of the smallest parts of the body, and they don't notice it until it's gone. It affects their balance. It's a very small member of the body, but yet it's necessary to help the body work as a whole. So none of us should ever think, oh, you know, I'm just the small little part of the body. I won't be missed if I'm gone. It's just not true. It takes every member of the body working together to make it function. And the body is to edify its members. We'll stay here in Ephesians and take another look at verses 12 and 16. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, the word edify literally means to build up, and it carries with it the idea of a building, an edifice. When you think about a building, every part of that building is necessary to keep it standing and keep it strong. You take any building and you take away one of its walls, or you take away its roof or a part of its foundation, it weakens the rest of the structure. So it's part of our job as the body of Christ to edify one another, to help build each other up so that the entire body can be strong together. Now let's also take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. This passage carries the same idea as, or a similar idea to our 1 Peter passage about being sober. And part of this being sober is so that we can keep watch to comfort and edify one another. The church is also referred to as a flock. And the elders are the shepherd and leader of this flock. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I whom am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Christ the Shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's also look at Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. You know, if you think about that herd of water buffalo we looked at the beginning, you know, when they stayed together, there was safety in numbers. They were able to fight off the attacker. And the church is referred to as a flock. Again, safety in numbers, everyone staying together. But the flock has a shepherd. And it's the shepherd's job to lead the flock and to keep it safe. If one of the sheep in the herd decides that it knows better than the shepherd, you know, it thinks we ought to go this other way, and separates itself from the flock, well, it just makes itself easy prey for the wolf to come in and attack it. But when the sheep follow the shepherd and the shepherds lead them safely, the entire flock stays safe. So thinking back to our passage in 1 Peter, it also contains some instructions for us. Those instructions were to be sober and to be vigilant, watching out for our adversary, the devil. When we hear the word sober, I think the first thing that comes to most people's minds is just not being drunk, but there's more to it than that. The word sober means having a presence of mind, clear judgment, the opposite of irrational. You can't have clear judgment if you are drunk, but you know, being sober involves having clear judgment all of the time. We're also told we need to be vigilant. This means to be awake, to watch, and to be responsible. So we need to constantly be alert in our sound mind, watching out for the devil and the various things he may use to attack us. So what are some of these things that we should be awake and watch for? Well, we should watch for anything that hinders the growth of the body. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 16. Colossians 2, starting in verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You know, this passage warns against sticking too strongly by things that are coming from men. You know, we as Christians have enough trouble coming to an agreement on things that are in the Bible. You know, and that was written by a perfect author and is a perfect book. You know, it should be no surprise that when we get into the realm of differences of opinions of men, that, you know, we may not agree on all of those things, but you know, those things are of, they're of no value. Instead, we should be focused on spiritual things and things that will cause the body to grow. We also need to watch out for things that don't edify. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 14. We'll read verses 14 through 19. I know and am convinced by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify one another. You know, this chapter, Romans 14, deals with certain liberties that we're allowed to have as Christians. You know, things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but when they cause grief to our brethren, they're things that we ought to stay away from. So we need to focus on the things which edify and build up, rather than the things that tear down. We also need to be watchful for weaknesses of the flesh. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll read verses 40 and 41. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Let's also turn over to Romans, and we'll read chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And also in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, these passages all contain a warning, and that's for us to watch out for being too concerned about the things of the flesh. Let's instead focus on things that are spiritual. We also need to be watchful for using unseasoned words. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4, read verses 2 through 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And then we'll also look at James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest the little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We have a warning in these two passages about our words and how we use them. We know that the tongue can be a dangerous thing. It can be used to both bless and curse. And we're given the command to make sure that our words are always seasoned with grace. You know, we should make sure that the words that we choose to use are meant to edify and build up and to help the body grow. We also need to watch for being weighed down by the cares of this life. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21. We'll read verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that the day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, even under the best of circumstances, there's a lot of things in this life, a lot of cares of this life that can distract us and cause us to lose our focus from God. Then, you know, the events of the past 6 or 8 months, you know, some things that none of us maybe have ever seen before, you know, just gives us that much more to be worried about. And we just have to focus on being watchful that we don't let the cares of this life weigh us down and that we focus on things that are spiritual. We also need to be watchful for thinking that we're strong enough on our own. We're strong enough alone. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, read verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overcome you except such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, one of the themes of this lesson has been, you know, safety in numbers. You know, we're part of the flock, we're part of the body. We're strongest when we're together. We need to be watchful for thinking that, you know, we're strong enough on our own, that, you know, we can be that lone sheep out there surviving on its own. We're warned against thinking that way. So we've just taken a look at the church, the body of Christ, and how God has designed us to need each other and to be stronger when we're together. But you only get to be a part of this body by obeying the gospel and subjecting yourself to him. If there's anyone this morning who needs to become a Christian or has any other needs, please make those known while we stand and sing.